Our Father, we thank you for this mercy and grace that we have every day, what we have in Jesus Christ. And I'm so grateful that we can come here together on this Saturday and to be able to renew our love for you and to renew our vision for living a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, I thank you for the ministry of Dr. Herbster this morning. Thank you for his challenge to us about making the scriptures the forefront of our attention and of our lives as we live them for you. I ask God that you'd bless our time together here this morning, and we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome to our first session titled Harmony at Home, Biblical Conflict Resolution for Believing Families. My name is Joel Nason. I pastor Heritage Baptist Church in Laconia, New Hampshire, just a little bit north of here, and I've been there for 28 years. I went there and started the church, and they let me stay, and I've been there ever since, and I pastored in South Carolina. I do have a touch of a southern accent, so just overlook that. If you need translation, my brother's here, and he'll be able to help you, all right? And anyway, thank you for being here, and hopefully this will be a blessing to you. It's my desire. Pastor Tagan said, hey, I want you to give a session on something related to this topic. And so this is kind of what boiled down out of that after several communications together. And it is my challenge to you that this would be a blessing to you in your own home and in your family. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. In your handbook that I gave to you, it's just I give you some resources there. The title, of course, is Biblical Conflict Resolution for Believing Families. Having a home that brings honor to our Lord does not happen by accident. Disagreements that become full conflicts are part of a life in a fallen world full of broken humans. I never imagined when I began my ministry as a young, very much younger man, I never imagined how much sheer time I would be given to ministering to people and families. Most of the people that are in my church assembly are people that are like first-generation believers. And it's been a real challenge because what you're trying to do is train them in a mindset that they'd never experienced before. It was brand new to them. And I mean, I've had to break fist fights up after Bible study. And, you know, it's just because 80% of the people that are in our church came to know Christ in our church. And so it's been a challenge to help them to think scripturally and biblically and to be able to have a mindset and a pattern that's governed by the Word of God. Many of you have been believers for a very long time, and so you may have even been raised with that, and you've had examples and patterns to follow. But many of our folks didn't, and so I spend a lot of time investing in their lives and helping them to come to a point where they're living in homes that are glorifying to Him. So it's good to have you today. Just give some things to you that'll be helpful. You may not be able to get everything written down, certainly. If you would like to have a copy of some notes or some things to fill in the blank, don't hesitate to email me, pastornason@gmail.com, and I can send you that information, and hopefully that will be helpful. Right off the bat, notice that I do give you three recommended resources there. I encourage you to pick those up if you can. These resources are largely responsible for helping me to be able to help others. Pastor Tagan wanted me to give you something from which I was familiar with, and I am very much familiar with these resources. Association of Certified Biblical Counselors puts a lot of this out. That's a great resource for you if you're looking for some practical instruction about how to not only live your own life in pleasing way to the Lord, but certainly to be able to... You need a pen here, bro? Here. Anybody else need anything? All right. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. No, that's no problem at all. All set? He's got one. He's on the ball.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, yeah, I referenced these three things, three resources to you that I would encourage you to read. I've collated a lot of material from there. I'm not claiming originality. This is what I was instructed in to be able to help the people in my church. So I didn't make this up. This is something that has been done, but they are such valuable tools, not only for you personally, but as God gives you the wisdom to be able to help others and admonish other people that He brings across your path. And so please don't neglect those. If you get them, they'll be a great help to you, and study them. I'm not going to say any more about those than what I already have. So we're looking at a topic this morning that all of you have walked in here and undoubtedly have experienced even in your own home. And I'm talking about conflict resolution and how that relates to your home and your family. My assumption is that all of you here are growing in grace and you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to be obedient to Him. You're preoccupied with a desire to pursue a real good relationship with our Lord. And as the title suggests, our spiritual brokenness is really only going to be able to find remedy. And Dr. Herbster mentioned this morning, and resolution, our spiritual brokenness is in the sufficiency of God's Word and in organizing our minds to think God's thoughts after Him. Because is it not true that most people are constitutionally incapable of making wise choices because they don't have enough of God's words in them? And my job as a pastor is to get God's words into people so they think God's thoughts after Him. And if they do so, they make less dumb choices and stupid decisions. And my passions and my emotions begin to be captivated by the Word of God. And as I do that and work on that on a regular basis, it begins to form a framework in my mind to be able to be pleasing to the Lord in all the choices that I make. That's one of the goals, even in this session today. I don't know that I'm going to get to finish this. Usually I do this over many sessions at church. So I've tried to distill it down. So if you find that I get to the end and I haven't filled everything in, I'll send you the rest. Okay? So it'll be okay. Don't. I have one lady in my church that she, if I do fill in the blank, she just absolutely comes unglued. Because if she misses one, oh, that's it. You know, she can't handle that. So anyway, conflict happens to everybody. If not now in your own life, then certainly in the life of someone that you may know or be close to. It's inevitable. And my argument for you today is that when you manage conflict biblically in your own home and in your own family, it can become a catalyst for change and opportunity to greater Christ-likeness in your own life. Conflict doesn't have to be that which defines you. It can be that which makes you more like our Savior. And that's one of the benefits, because there are some benefits to conflict in your home. And we'll talk about that in a moment. And the reason why I'm thankful for the emphasis of the Foundations Conference is because not only is this of infinite importance in the cultural darkness of our society, but because the church's effectiveness for Christ is actually diminished if God's people fail to live out scriptural principles at home. As our families go, so goes the church. And it's really vital that God's people have a grip on this and have the right perspective. The resources I've recommended, you can look out on your own. I'm going to skip anything I was going to say about that. And since we have such limited time, I want to jump in to biblical conflict resolution. If you'll notice down on your papers there, that it begins somewhere there with some presuppositions that we approach it with. There are two of them that I want to suggest to you. This is just a product of my own experience in shepherding people. And one of the first things is to have a foundation of healthy spiritual healthy scriptural communication practices. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 down to the end of the chapter in verse 32, there is a list of some 21 biblical principles on how you communicate, how you talk with somebody, how you converse with them. Those are principles that if you're not actively doing a Bible study now, I would encourage you to take your Bible out and then the next several days and weeks to follow, spend some time looking at these 21 principles of communication, because frankly, when I meet with people, a lot of the problem is that they can't even talk to each other in a godly way. I mean, they don't even have, you know, when somebody's saying, trying to make a point, the other person's not even listening. They're thinking of what they're going to argue about what that person is saying. And it just gets to be a crazy cycle of going around and around. And then they want to respond in the flesh. And that's always creates a difficult situation. And so having good communication principles are found in that passage, and I'm going to leave that with you. You ought to make that your assignment, is to you and your wife or your family to work your way through those communication principles and then adhere to those when you have a problem-solving table of some sort, that you're able to discuss things in a way that's going to ultimately bring pleasing the blessing of God on your communication. Secondly, a presupposition I would suggest to you is a faithful pursuit of growing in grace. You can take that same book, Ephesians, just as an illustration, and you can go through the entire book of Ephesians, and there's like seven times that the word walk is recorded there. And each one of those walks are actually defining the growing in grace nature of what it means to be an active servant of the Lord, to pursue Him passionately. So this seminar is really for those that have a regular study of Scripture, sitting under the preaching of God's Word, being regular in prayer, serving others, taking advantage of all the means of grace that God gives to you to be able to grow in your walk with the Lord. Because quite frankly, I can give you band-aids to put on when really what we need is suturing open wounds of our fleshliness and pride. And the way to do that is let the Word of God dwell in you richly, as Colossians says. So I mentioned that. Let's get a biblical view of, yes, sir.
The 21 communication practices.
Yes.
Are those in Ephesians?
They are. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. I spent a lot of time regularly in kind of a new believers type class going over those things so that, you know, I can get our people on the right track as far as communicating with one another. All right. I do that in a marriage seminar too. And boy, it really transforms a lot of discussions that people have. It really does. It impacts you a great deal. Because you may have grown up in a family. My wife, for example. My wife, the only way they communicated was screaming at the top of their lungs at each other. Okay? Yell it out until you get it out. Kind of thing. I wasn't raised that way. Okay? And it was a little bit different. And so it took a while for us to be able to communicate in a way that was productive. And that Ephesians 4 passage is phenomenal at giving a pattern and a template, guardrails, if you will, as to how I discuss and work through problems together. So I recommend it very highly. Getting a biblical viewpoint of conflict, most of what I'm sharing with you today is frequently used in marriage counseling, but these principles equally apply to all the family unit. The fact is, marriage is just two sinners trying to live under the same roof. And when you factor in the children that God blesses you with, the potential for conflict goes up exponentially. The goal of this session is not to suggest that believing people must always see eye to eye or even never to offend each other. Wouldn't that be nice? But the reality is that's unrealistic. What I'm suggesting is that with the wisdom of Scripture and using it as a guide, you can avoid the physical fighting or even the verbal abuse and things of that nature that often unfolds. And spiritual failure from happening on a regular basis. Proverbs 15:18, what's it say? The wrathful or a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention, literally calms a dispute. There's an overarching principle, and the understanding of which should influence everyone in this room. If you got your Bibles, I just want to have you turn to this passage in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It's a passage that I am undoubtedly sure that you have been familiar with and have read probably on many different occasions. But this is one that I start counseling sessions with couples or with families that are at each other's throats. I'm just saying it plain, all right? Because that's what happens a lot of times. They come in. You sit in that corner. Now let's open our Bibles to Romans 12. And what I do is I remind them for 11 chapters the Apostle Paul has been gathering up all of this great theology, all this salvation theology, and how God has done such a great work through the person of Christ and changed us. In chapter 8, giving us the Holy Spirit and just giving all us that good stuff. And then he turns in chapter 12, and what's the first thing that he begins to deal with? And what's the first thing that he says? Because here he's taken up in chapter 12, verse 1. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the what? The mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind. By the way, that's how godliness comes. That's how spiritual growth happens, is that I expose my mind, saturate it, marinate it with the teaching of Scripture so that I start thinking God's thoughts after Him, as I already said. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then verse 3, which is the one I really want to get to. Verse 3, he says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, interesting, 11 chapters. This is what Christ has done for you. You really needed it. Then he says in verse 3, that through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to do what? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. There is the root problem of everybody that walks in my study. Pride. In a nutshell, people come in, they insist on their own way, they insist that everybody understand that I'm right in what I want, because that's what I want. Insist that everything revolve around that self-absorbed viewpoint. And the Apostle Paul says, don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't be conformed to this world. This world has an opinion about every possible thing that you could come across in life, right? The psalmist said in Psalm 1 that we are not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Why? Because the ungodly have an opinion about everything that you face in life. You can go down to Books a Million and you can buy Life for Dummies and they're going to tell you how you ought to live. And the fact of the matter is, although occasionally they'll stumble on a spiritual truth, and most commonly, they're giving you something that's some of the dumbest advice that you could ever get. You know, today, people, follow your heart. That's the stupidest thing they could ever tell you to do. And they got memes like that. Scripture tells me in Matthew 15:19 that out of the heart comes what?
The issues.
Yeah. All the issues, all the sin, the murders, the adulteries, and everything. Follow your heart is really bad news. That's bad counsel. And so we need the counsel of the Word of God. All the myriad opinions that are out there. But that's the problem, is it? Isn't the real problem in life? Real issue in life's conflicts is the fact that we think more of ourselves than we ought to. You know, the other person needs to know that I know better than them. Will you tell her, Pastor? Will you tell him, Pastor, that I know what's best here? It's interesting, whenever we come in and we begin a discussion, I'll say, okay, you guys are at odds. You're at each other's throats, sometimes literally. Would you tell me, sir, what sins you've committed in this circumstance? It gets real quiet in the room, right? Because that's what I do. Go ahead and tell her. It's just us. And you're dragging it out. You say, why? Because we have that self-absorbed protectiveness. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 7 in this issue of resolving conflict really sets the tone for any exploration about this topic. And that is that we are to have this mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did what? who made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, and being made, he humbled himself even death. You know the passage of Scripture. There is that lowliness in our Savior. And in Romans 12, 4 and 5, you can write this down too, remind you of the intimate relationship that exists, not just on a physical level in your home, but there is a spiritual level that exists in your home too. There ought to be. Romans 12, 4, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. We need to remember that. That person that you're in conflict with is not your enemy. They are your husband. That's your wife. And we need to bear that in mind as part of the body of Christ. Well, then let's move right along to noticing the definition of conflict for a moment. I want to be very specific about this, because in order to understand this, you need to ask the right questions. When we're talking about conflict, when I'm talking about that to you this morning, it's not a matter of having disagreements. This is not referenced to even have a strong opinion or a difference of opinion with somebody in your family. This is not about somebody being just offended or offending someone. Actually, Stuart Scott wrote in his definition, he said, quote, these things can happen without conflict. You can have disagreements, but not have conflict. I want that to be clear. Because he goes on, the Latin word from which we get the word conflict means to strike. It's a military term. When two people have a conflict, they may have a physical fight, a verbal fight, but both people are involved one against the other. And so he goes on, conflict then is when both parties sin against one another in their communications or in their actions and are then in opposition to one another. That's what genuine conflict is. True conflict, genuinely, I believe, grieves the heart of God. And this is not God's intention for His children. And instead, He calls on you and me to be conducting our lives in a way that's in keeping with the change that He made in you spiritually as a believer. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. He says there in Ephesians chapter 4, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called in all lowliness and meekness. Ye are called with long suffering, forbearing one another, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Said similar in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is what? It is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are the things that ought to qualify and touch and influence our relationship with those, that other one that's in our home. And not always are they that way, influencing. So it's inevitable that conflicts arise, and most of them are sourced in some type of offense. And we live in a day when everybody seems to be looking or outraged about something, right? Every day you look on the news and somebody got their feelings hurt. And that's what's all going on. And even if it's a trivial thing, somebody's all bent out of shape about it. And as a believer, we should make it our goal to avoid unnecessarily offending those that are in our family. Most of you are familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do you know verse 32? Verse 32 says that you are to what? Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. And when you couple that with a carefulness not to offend with our Lord's instruction in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven, and so on. And then one of the most sobering passages of Scripture is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, where our Lord actually puts being angry on the same level as murder. That's a sobering passage of Scripture because of the emotions that are involved there. One of the sources of some conflicts that we have, that should be on your handout as well. There are some sources that cause conflicts in your home, one of which, of course, is differences. Here's a news flash for everybody this morning. Do you know everybody is different? Every individual in your home comes with different opinions. They're usually wrong, right? But they come with different opinions, preferences, tastes. I've got three children, and they could not be more different from each other. Sometimes these differences can be a source of conflict. By the way, that's normal. Second thing that can cause conflicts is offenses. Frequently in the course of helping a couple that's in conflict, it comes down to this. This is the reality of learning to live in close proximity to another broken human being. Nobody knows us as well as our family, right? Nobody sees our flaws, our little idiosyncrasies, our warts and our blemishes like our family does. And they see those kinds of things. And if we're not careful, those things can be a source of offense to somebody that we live with. Conflict comes when there is often a wrong response to an offense of our sinning spouse. I remember one couple that had professed faith in our church. They were a young couple. They were just incredibly selfish, even to each other. It was a challenge to get them to think things through God's way. Their pride caused their relationship to deteriorate, where we have a security guy at the front door, and he came to me and said, "Pastor, they're fighting out in the parking lot." This is for church. Because it was World War III all the way to church. She's hitting him in the back of the head because he didn't make a right turn instead of a left turn and all this other kind of stuff. And they get out, and I brought him in. I said, "What is your problem?" "Never mind, I'll tell you." And so I had to get out. "Oh, we're sorry. But she," blah, 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 and it goes on, you know. Offense, trying to teach them that just because one of you sins against the other one does not demand that the other spouse respond in the same way. You got to get off that crazy cycle, the crazy go round, because it doesn't stop turning. All right? And so responding humbly and graciously to another person's disobedience is one of the greatest marks of godliness. To be able to step back and to be able to evaluate what's going on here and say, "You know what? I'm not going to respond in like kind." That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Proverbs 27:6 does say that faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that we need to be able to receive that. And it's hard to do in your family, but it is essential if you want your family to be glorifying to the Lord. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit." I've made them memorize it, okay? And they have to come back and be able to quote it. Then a third cause of offenses would be pride and flesh, of course. The human heart, Jeremiah said, is what? Desperately wicked. Wow. It surely is. If you've had children, you understand this. I didn't have to train my children to lie. They came out experts. They didn't need to be picked up. They're just spoiled. Okay, or, you know, vice versa. They become they're very good at it. The level of self-serving, self-exalting, self-absorption thinking never fails to amaze me. And you know, you all know what I mean. The pull of my lust and my pride is ever with me and wants to destroy my relationship with others. Proverbs 28:25 says the arrogant man stirs up strife. Proverbs 13:10, "By pride cometh strife." And that isn't that exactly what James is saying in chapter 4, verse 1? You're familiar with that passage, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it on your own lust." James is literally saying in that passage that the quarrels and conflicts with which we find ourselves at times are the outworking of my fleshly lusts. And that's what has to be contained. Galatians 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, etc., etc." He has a great list. Here is the root cause of conflict. It is an intense demand for something that you must have at all costs. It could be different things. Your way, something that you desire very strongly. It's a demand at the expense of anybody else that you're trying to talk to. And when your goal becomes fulfilling your fleshly desires, you will have conflict in your home. If you want to be successful and stop making it a battleground all the time, you must recognize that your fleshly lusts are constantly screaming to be satisfied on a daily basis. Ask yourself the next time you get into that kind of verbal battleground or some other kind of conflict where the flesh just wants to rise up and assert itself. Ask yourself, you know, the 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no man seek his own, but every man his neighbor." What am I demanding for myself? In terms of your home, please remember that a man or a woman who is engaged and conflict is focused on self. So I get that established. I just want to make sure we understand that. And we are reminded that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that love seeketh not his own. By the way, you know, he also said there, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Okay. There are some benefits to disagreements. Some of the, you know, your disagreements don't need to turn into conflicts. There's actually great blessing to be found in working out your sanctification in your home. It's part of God's work. Matter of fact, God may have put that obstinate person in your home to make you more godly. Right? Okay? Yeah, that's a fact. Broadly speaking, disagreements can be the beginning point of the development of some real Christ-like character for you. And you model that for your kids and your grandchildren and show them what that's like so maybe they can avoid some of those battle scars down the road in their own life. But to model this, when you learn to appreciate your spouse despite the difference in viewpoints, my wife and I are polar opposites. I'm frequently wrong. Yeah. But, amen. You know what I mean? And by the way, I value her very deeply because sometimes she sees things I don't see. And I have learned to appreciate that more as the years have gone by. I didn't always when I was younger. And what I'm saying is that when you learn to appreciate your spouse despite the differences in viewpoints, you know what that's called? Growing in grace. It means you're growing in your sanctification and in your walk with the Lord. There were some benefits I want to just briefly suggest to you. I can't spend a lot of time on these by Stuart Scott and Bill Shannon from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, ACBC. They said, you know, one of the benefits is that it really encourages you to search the Scriptures. Okay? It really encourages you to search the Scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. It makes you run to your Bible. Conflict can help you in that way. Secondly, they can help you to think carefully about how and what you think or what you believe. It can really make you stop and examine and give some dedicated mind energy, brain energy to what is really important. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. It's going to deepen your prayer life. Third, let me suggest to you, benefits can help you work harder at communicating more effectively. You can write down Ephesians 4:25 on that. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Greater wisdom is needed. And that's why I took the time at the very beginning to say, you need to examine those principles of communication that the Apostle Paul gives us in Ephesians 4. And then, let me suggest to you, they can produce maturity and endurance. What did James say? James 1, verse 2. He said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or various temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so on. We suggest to you also they can help you sharpen one another as you go through those times of difficulty within each other. You know, the times where there's a disagreement that can erupt into a full-blown conflict, where tempers rise and the selfishness begins to creep in. You can use that opportunity to sharpen each other. Proverbs 27:17, right? Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You learn to how to speak to others in a Christ-like way, and it will temper your reaction toward the one. And remember, the one you're in conflict with and the one that you have this raging disagreement with, Jesus loves them. And don't forget it. And be careful how you speak to one of God's children. He'll hold you accountable for it. And particularly, man, if that one is your wife, you need to be very careful and dwell with her. 1 Peter 4 says what? In an understanding way. All right? So that's, we'll touch more about that in just a moment. Another benefit is that it can strengthen your faith in the truth that God's working all things together. Romans 8:28. And then one of the greatest ones that I'll give an assignment to any couple or family that's going through a conflict, and I'll get them all arranged in a chair right there in front of me, and I'll get them semicircle right there in my office. And I'll say, you know, one of the greatest benefits of this conflict that you guys are going through right now is that it gives you an opportunity to practice servanthood to each other. To practice servanthood. Philippians 2, verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote this, "Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded." He goes on to say, having the same love, being of one accord, of the same mind. Fulfill ye my joy. It gives you an opportunity to practice servanthood. Bill Shannon gave an acronym that I have used for so many years now. But it's the acronym, I can't remember if I put it on there, J-O-L-T, is it on there? I did this a while back, so I don't remember. JOLT. I use JOLT with those folks that are sitting there in the study. J is judgment. That's not your goal in the conflict, is to judge the other person. That talking to that person in your family, they're not your enemy. You're not there to condemn them. Now, obviously, if there's open, unconfessed, unbroken sin, that's a little bit of a different matter. But when you have a difference, if he's just not picking his socks up, right? If she burnt the haddock, you know, and some people go ballistic over stupid stuff like that. And you got to remember who you're talking to, and you got to remember that judgmentalism in that case is your problem, not theirs. So, judgment, don't make judgment. Oh, overlooked. I don't know if that significant one that God has blessed you with has any weirdnesses or idiosyncrasies. Okay? Do they have any strange things that in your spouse or a family member? That I have a son whose name is David. David is about as OCD as they get. And my son Caleb is so not. Caleb is just, you couldn't see his floor. My son David is meticulous. And he would have to, most normal people, when they put their laundry in their drawer, stack their t-shirts on top of each other, right? No, not David. They're like a file cabinet. You go through. He'd call me up at school, "Dad, I need this particular t-shirt. It's the third one in on the second drawer." I'm not kidding you. You'd vacuum his room and he'd be upset if the things weren't just so. The swipes. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And that's the way he was. And there are weirdnesses that sometimes I just go up and just mess them all up. But anyway, I was building his sanctification, all right, and helping him to grow in the Lord. But 1 Peter 4:8 helps us when that person doesn't chew food correctly, or when they don't put their dishes up, or when they don't do this or that, or when they're just, you know, just annoying you. Remember, 1 Peter 4:8 says, have fervent charity because love covers the multitude of sins. Okay? And again, that's not to excuse rebellion against God, but just a simple plea to have Christian charity, knowing who you really are yourself. Because I probably have a few things that annoy my wife. Right? Okay? Oh, you don't know, but I mean, she'd tell you. All right? L is listen. Boy, is this a big one when I meet with people in my study. And I want to train them to do this so that when they have their own home problem-solving situation, and we're supposed to be done at what time?
I think 11.
Then I'm going to have to be done. I'll have to send the rest to you. If you want it, let me know. Oh. Is it 11? Yeah, okay.
Can we get the tea?
What's that?
Can we at least get the tea?
Yes, you can. Okay. Let me finish that. No, I'm just going to leave it like that. That's annoying.
Do the second thing on the rest. Do your next.
Well, I could say, I don't know what take. He might fire me if I tried to do that. There's no way. I'll pray about it. Anyway, let me just finish with this then. One of the difficult things when you're trying to resolve conflict is the one, either one or more parties that are unwilling to even listen to the other. Hear the other person out. Listen to their perspective and their stance and listen to what they say rather than trying to make up your next argument while they're talking and fill in time. Because to come and say, well, I know what's best, pride will derail any attempt at resolution. Things can't always be your way, just like your way is not always God's way. T stands for treat them as more important than yourself. Serve others before yourself. And I'm going to have to stop there. So sorry that we didn't get through it all, but when he gave me this topic, I was like, oh, yikes. That's going to be a challenge. So anyway, all right, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. I ask God that you would bless us as we enjoy this day of exposure to the Scriptures. Pray that you would fill us with your presence and that, Lord, your Spirit might give us the wisdom that we need and the control, the temperance that we need to be able to be useful to you. Thank you for these dear people here this morning. I pray that you would help us to enjoy the rest of the day. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.